The scripture reading this evening is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, 10 through 20. Isaiah 1, 10 through 20. Hear the word of Jehovah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith Jehovah? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of the bullocks, nor of the lambs or the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more vain obligations, incenses, and abomination unto me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity in the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. And then you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away of the evil, your doings from before mine eyes cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek justice, receive, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. O your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it.
Isaiah begins this good book with some very powerful, strong language as he rebukes them for the things that they were doing. As was read in your hearing just now, we've noted that these people were offering sacrifices. They were burning incense. They were bringing the bulls and the lambs and so forth. But God said, I've had enough. Don't bring it anymore. In verse 15, he says, when you spread forth your hands, I won't listen. You pray to me and I won't hear. And the reason was their offering of sacrifices was just not what God required. Now, we might look at our sacrifices or our service unto Him and we think, well, we're doing the proper acts. We're jumping through all the right hoops. We're checking all the correct boxes. But the problem is, if our heart's just not in it, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. And that's what these people were doing. Interestingly enough, the writer tells them in verse 18, we need to talk about this. Come, let us reason together, he said. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. Now that's strong language, brethren. In our study tonight, we're going to be talking about what I've called acceptable obedience. Would you grant me that there are many things that people do, practicing those things as acts of religion, believing them to be acts of obedience that are just not acceptable to God? There are a number of examples that we could and will look at, but just off the cuff, think of the example of Cain. We've talked about that in our Tuesday morning Bible class. We know that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because Abel offered his by faith. He heard what God said and did it. Cain obviously didn't. And we've talked in times past, even in our Tuesday morning class, about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The sons of Aaron who offered a strange fire unto the Lord, and the Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed them, because they did not sanctify the Lord in their offering. Where they got their fire, I don't know, but they did not get it from the coals of the altar where God had instructed them. And as we look at the Old Testament book of Malachi, we see this becomes a pattern throughout their history. During the time of the restoration of Israel to the land of Palestine, We know that they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem, they reinstated the priesthood, and they're offering sacrifices here in the book of Malachi. But if you note in the text, in verse 6, he said, "A son honoreth his father," chapter 1, verse 6, "and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, saith Jehovah of hosts? O priests that despise my name," and ye say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" He said, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted it, or polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of Jehovah is contemptible, and when you offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And when you offer the lame and the sick, it is no evil." You see, that's what they said. "We're offering something we know you won't accept, but our excuse is it's not wrong. We don't see anything wrong with it." He said, "Present it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person, saith Jehovah of hosts? And now I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he accept any of your persons, saith Jehovah of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain." You see what he's saying? "I wish there's somebody just lock up the temple so you couldn't come in. Because of the things that you're doing, it's contemptible." So what we want to note in our study tonight is that there are things that are necessary in order for what we call obedience to be acceptable. It's not just doing the proper thing. It's doing the proper thing with the proper attitude, the proper motivation, and so forth. And we're going to talk about that as we discuss acceptable obedience. Let me ask you, especially those of you in our Tuesday morning Bible class, the rotation of obedience and blessing and disobedience and cursing. We saw that during the period of the judges, but we also see it consistently practiced throughout the history of God's people. We looked at that from the standpoint of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Deuteronomy chapter 28 through chapter 30, and we saw that repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Is it any different for us? What I want us to see in our study tonight is that there are some acts that God has required, but they are rejected by God because they are not offered acceptably. We see that in Isaiah 1. We saw that in Malachi 1. We saw the warnings. But as we look at the very purpose for man's existence in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, familiar text to you, to fear God and keep His commandments. And the reason is, we'll stand before Him and give an account of the things that we've done, whether they be good or evil. Now that's why we're here. That's the purpose of our existence. And it's necessary, therefore, my friend, for us to change some things that we practice in order that we might comply with the things that God wants us to do and our hearts be right and acceptable. In the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 16, the question is asked, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Underscore that little expression. You became obedient from the heart. Here's motivation. Acceptable to God. Sometimes that's where the change has to be. Has to be in our heart to make the things that we're doing acceptable. You see, it's not just a matter of practicing the correct things. The key reading of the King James translation in Revelation 22 and verse 14, the writer said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." It's not just a matter of checking off the box. It's doing these things with the proper disposition. Now let's look at some of them and identify some very specifically. Number one, in order for our obedience to be acceptable, we must recognize this element of submission. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that comes difficult to some folks. What does it mean to submit? Well, looking at the dictionary definition, Vine tells us that the word means primarily a military term to rank under. Now, some of you have been in the military. You know what that's all about. You know, when you come to the superior in rank, whether you like him or not, it's beside the point. When he tells you to do something, you're obligated to do that. We've been studying about such a man, have we not? In the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke, chapter 7. You recall the centurion who had a servant. And he said to the Lord he wanted his servant to be healed. He sent those of the elders of the Jews to Jesus. And then he sent certain servants to Jesus. But what we want to note in that man said, I understand authority. I too am under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to that man, come, and he comes. Now that's submission. And that's what you do in the military. But I want you to note that Thayer tells us a little bit more in his definition. He said to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection. Now, we're not talking, folks, about a friend of mine years ago worked at a prison, and his job was to orient new prisoners to prison life. And he was talking about this principle of putting yourself under or submission. He said when you were little boys, little girls, you didn't do what your mama and daddy told you to do, and you got in trouble. You went to school, and you didn't do what the superiors in school told you to do, and you got into trouble. And he said, then you got into society, and you didn't do what the laws were, and now you're here, and he said, you will submit to me. Well, see, that's not the kind of submission we're talking about. You see, the submission that man was talking about is where they did not have any other choice. Forced, yes. Forced submission. But the kind of obedience that God requires is not forced obedience. And this is where we have trouble sometimes in the marriage relationship. For anything to work, beloved, there has to be order in our relationships. We see that in society. We see that in the schools. We sometimes see that in the family relationship, but unfortunately, even among God's people, sometimes we don't see that. And what does that lead us to in society? Problems. What does that lead us to in the school? Problems. What does that lead us to in the home, friend? Problems. There has to be order in order for things to work, even in the home. Well, God didn't leave that to chance, and He didn't say, take your pick. It's not multiple choice. He told us what the order is. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18, he said, wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And we're going to come back to that, but I want to underscore in our thinking these roles. Now somebody said, well, preacher, what you're saying then is women folks in some way are just not as superior as men folks. Not saying that at all. And if that's what you go out of here believing, you didn't understand me. Because I want you to look at the text as it's given in the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 21. Now we could start at verse 22. But some folks don't want to start at verse 22. They want to start at verse 21 because they think that verse 22 gives some kind of order that places them in fear. That's not so. Beginning at verse 21, it says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. You see, Christ has dictated the order, hasn't He? And we subject ourselves to the roles that God has given us because that's God's order. As we subject ourselves to Christ. And then in verse 22, he said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And then he says, husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Drop down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Now let me ask you, beloved, as Christ is the head of the church, what role then does the church have in relation to Christ? Well, to submit. Now, we preach and teach Bible classes on the subject of Bible authority. And that's the very point that we're trying to establish. He is the head. We submit to what He said. But wait a minute, I don't agree with that, preacher. I don't want to do that. I want to do these things. I know I don't read it in the Bible, but I don't see anything wrong with it. Now, we just messed up. That's not the kind of submission that this passage is talking about. Now, wives, I'll submit to my husband as long as he does everything I tell him to. Yeah, right. Let me know how long that works. You see, without any kind of order, we're going to have difficulty, aren't we? Now, we see that when it pertains to our children. Do our children rule the house? Or is that mom and dad's job? You see, children must submit. And my dad had a theory about that. He wasn't opposed to forced submission when it came to the parent-child relationship. But she said, God's not interested in that. He wants it to be willful submission. Now, by definition, we see that the very word submit involves willfully bringing oneself under. Now, can we do that? That's the kind of obedience that God will accept. Willfully bringing oneself under. Submissive obedience. Now, isn't that desirable? When your children see the arrangement that God has given and they willfully submit to mom and dad. Now, when they don't, well, at least my dad, I was in trouble. Now, that's just the way that God arranged that. That's just the way that He arranged it. Now, you can look at Ephesians 5:21 and get the point. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Now, why do we fulfill these roles that God has given us? Well, because that's what Christ said. That's what God said. And I dare tell you, sometimes when I ask my daddy, why do you want me to do this? He said, because I said. Sometimes that ought to be enough. Now, do we see that, brethren? Willful submission. Submissive obedience pleases the Lord because that's what God said. Now, why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven with all of the blessings that it offered and come and live in the flesh of man? Why did He do that? Well, because that was the will of the Father. That was the will of His Father. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, He said, that's what I came to do. I came to do the will of my Father. Well, that's the kind of obedience that He illustrated that we are to emulate. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, He said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Why did He do that? Because He was submissive. Now, that idea of willfully bringing oneself under, that don't go well, does it? That just don't go well. Sometimes we want to do things that those who are in position of rank above us, as it were, that we know that's not what they want us to do. And what does that always produce? Always. Chaos. Trouble. You see? We talked about that from Luke chapter 7 in our Wednesday night Bible class. Now, I want you to look carefully at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's easy to read over this, but I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading in verse 9. Now, the context of this is equally fascinating. I just got to say that word at least once. It's equally fascinating. The context of this, Paul is discussing those things that are temporal in nature. And he said in verse 16 through 18 of the fourth chapter that we look not at the things which are temporal. Our aim is for those things that are eternal. And we see what those are in chapter 5 beginning in verse 1. That tabernacle that God has prepared without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, underscoring that context, look at verse 9. He said, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How many of us have preached on the judgment and didn't use 2 Corinthians 5:10? I doubt any of us have. We always want to use that pattern. That's right. That's good. We're well familiar with that. But what about verse 9? You see, if I want that tabernacle that God has prepared that's eternal in the heavens, then I must make it my aim to be well pleasing to Him. Now that means bringing yourself under. That's your purpose of existence. That's your aim in life. Certainly not everyone is willing to do that. Maybe some of us are not willing to do that. And we need to rethink that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, the apostle described some of the things that he had endured. And he said in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove out us and pleased not God and are contrary to all men. What's he describing? Some that it was not their main aim or purpose in life to please God. Not everybody does that. And so what must we strive to do? We must learn how. You know, I guess all of us perhaps have got a pretty heavy dose of I'll do what I want to. And that just don't work, does it? That just don't work. When you look in your Bible in the Ephesian letter in the 5th chapter and in verse 10, the apostle has discussed in the 4th chapter how they used to live. And you can read all of that beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, and on into chapter 5 as he describes the base things that they did. But then in verse 10, he says, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. What's that? Proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, how do you prove anything? You examine it point by point, don't you? Piece by piece to see if it's right. Now that's what Paul is telling us. The way you've been living is not right. And I don't want you to go back and live that way. But you examine everything that you do to make sure that it's right. That is, that you please Him in all things. I think, frankly, sometimes we've lost the desire to submit willfully because it's right to please Him. Now what else is necessary? Obedience. Of faith. Well, that's an interesting terminology. Look in your Bible in Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for His name's sake. He repeats that in the 16th chapter in verse 26. Obedience of faith. Well, what is obedience? Well, acceptable obedience is the outgrowth of faith. Now, what does that mean? I sometimes discuss this subject of faith because some have, I'm convinced, a grave misunderstanding about what faith is. Some talk about a blind leap of faith. There's nothing blind about the faith that's discussed in the Bible. The faith that's discussed in the Bible is a result of what God said and whether or not you simply believe what God said. Obedience of faith is illustrated in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews repeatedly where we read of the faith of Abel who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Why? He heard what God said. He believed what God said. And how do we know? He did what God said. And you read on about Noah, and you'll note that Noah was warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, and he moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, how did Noah know there was going to be a flood, and he was going to need an ark? Well, God told him. He believed what God said. Yeah, he believed what God said, and so he built the ark just exactly like God said it. And you read on about the faith of Abraham in verses 8 and 9 and the faith of a host of others in this chapter. If you'll drop down to verse 17 concerning Abraham's faith, it says, by faith, Abraham being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in the figure receive him back. Now, friend, that's believing what God said. God had told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation of people. I'm going to give them this land, and I'm going to, from your seed, there's going to be a Savior. All families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, I want you to take this son that you've got, the only one you've got, the promised son, and I want you to kill him. Now, what would you do? Friend, we get caught up in that question, and then we make it an emotional question. And it ought not be an emotional question. You see, the question is not whether or not you would have the courage to kill your son. The question is, would you believe what God said? When God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. God said, through your descendants, I'm going to bring this one into the world that's going to save everybody that will obey. Now, you believe that enough to take that boy and kill him? Abraham did. Because he believed that God would do just exactly what he said. Even if it meant raising the boy from the dead, he'd do it anyway. God would fulfill what he said. You see how the obedience of faith is worded that way? Because it's an outgrowth of faith. That's what it is. You see, you can't believe what God said if God hadn't spoken. Faith comes by hearing, we note. And hearing by the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I'm doing this by faith. Well, how do you know you are if God hasn't addressed it? If you can't read it in the text, then it's not an act of faith. It might be an act that you think God will accept, but you see, that's not acceptable obedience. Acceptable obedience is prompted by faith, and faith cannot exist in God's silence. Faith exists because God has spoken. And that requires something of you. That requires that you do what He says. Isn't that simple? In James chapter 2, James illustrates this in verse 22 with Abraham. He said, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? He offered his son. He believed God. Isn't that simple? Because that's what God said. Acceptable obedience is prompt obedience. That means right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostle tells us that today is the day of salvation. Again, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Rhetorical question. But how many of us knew the truth and knew what we needed to do a long time before we did it? Now, there may be some among you that heard the truth and you made application right that very day and you obeyed the gospel. But I dare say that most of us took a little persuading. We knew what the Bible said. We just hadn't committed ourselves to do it just yet. Now, procrastination, that'll mess you up, won't it? You'll notice concerning Abraham, when God said, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, the text tells us that he arose early the very next morning. Saddled the ass, made the preparations, got everything all together and ready to go. Got up early to do it. To do what? To offer his son. Why? Because that's what God said to do. Now, on the other side of that coin, look at Israel. Prompt obedience did not characterize Israel. Not in this incident. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, again, those of you in our Tuesday morning class, I'm putting a plug in for that class, you see. What we want to note is that God had told the Israelites to go into the land and conquer it. I'll be with you. And they sent in the spies, and we know that 10 came back and said, we can't do that. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, yes, we can. God will fight our battles. And they said, no, we can't. Well, there were going to be consequences. God told them that your children that you thought would be a prey to these people, they're going to be the ones that will go in and take the land, but you can't go in. Those of you who are 20 years old and older, you'll not go in. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. Now look at how they responded to that in verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 41. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against Jehovah. We will go up and fight according to all that Jehovah our God commanded us. And ye girded on every man his weapons of war and were forward to go up into the hill country. And Jehovah said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you hearkened not. But ye rebelled against the commandment of Jehovah, and were presumptuous, and went up into the hill country. And the Amorites that dwelt in the hill country came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and beat you down to Seir, even unto Hormah. Now what did they do? They were told, go up and take the land. They said, oh, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. All right, you'll die. Oh, yeah, we'll go fight. No, it's too late now. You didn't do what I told you to do, and you didn't do it promptly. You had time and opportunity. and you passed it by. So don't you go now. Well, they went anyway. And the writer tells us that their enemies put them to flight like there was a bunch of bees after them. Indeed. Now on the other side of that coin, look in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, those who ask the question, what shall we do in Acts chapter 2? We're told to repent and be baptized. And with many other words, he exhorted them, testifying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. 3,000 that very day obeyed the gospel. Prompt obedience. Acts chapter 8, when you read about the Ethiopian eunuch traveling along in his chariot, taught by Philip the evangelist, and he came to a certain water and he said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me? Do you see a certain eagerness to be baptized, to obey the gospel? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, and he baptized him. And Acts 16, when you read about the Philippian jailer. Here's a man who raised the question, what must I do? And he was told to believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And then they preached the word of God to him so he'd know what to believe. And you know what that man did? He and all his house were baptized immediately at the same hour of the night. Do you see promptness in that? God likes that. That pleases him. That's acceptable. When we learn what we need to do and what we need to change, and we get right after it, and we do it. Amen. Now, here's what procrastination gets you. What does it get you with your children? I plan to do this one day. We never get around to it. What happens to our kids? Well, they grow up. You've heard me talk about a man I know in Arkansas. I can tell you his name just as soon as I think of it. He'd been faithful to the Lord for a long time, but then he just decided to quit. Had two little girls. Went and talked to him repeatedly. Man said, yes, I know I'm doing wrong. I need to fix this. And I intend to one day. To my knowledge, that day never has come. But you know what? In the meantime, his little girls grew up into young women and they got married. They had children. Would you expect his little girls and his grandchildren to be worshiping the Lord at all? No. No, they don't go. Now what happens when we put it off and put it off and put it off? Time passes. And friend, if you don't die in the interim, you will pass up opportunities. Somebody else will. Because we put it off. Felix, prime example. Go thy way. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Well, as far as the record goes, he never did have a convenient time, did he? He never did call for Paul. We want our obedience to be acceptable. That means do it all. Complete it. Don't stop short of what we know is right. Partial obedience is nothing less than disobedience. That's all it is. It's just disobedience. You see, the apostle, as he was writing to those in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10, commanded that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's pretty complete, isn't it? We learn to think like he wants us to think. We talked about Joshua and Caleb a few moments ago. I find it interesting, and there's some lessons involved with Caleb, just Caleb. We can talk about lessons from Joshua all day long, but we don't have a lot of information on Caleb. But one of the things that we do have about Caleb is that he wholly followed Jehovah. He did just exactly what God told him to do with all the confidence that what God had said would come to pass. Now, you're familiar with the young prophet in 1 Kings 13. Here's a young man, did a whole lot of good things. He went and he cried out against the altar that King Jeroboam had set up in Dan and Bethel, and things were good. He had rebuked King Jeroboam. His hand had withered and the young prophet had made it whole again. But the young prophet was told, don't eat or drink along the way and don't go home the same way that you came. You remember the old prophet who told him, you need to come home and dine with me. The young man said, no, sir, I can't do that. God said that I can't do that. He said, well, I too am a prophet. And God told me you could. And I don't think so. So what did the young man do? He believed the lie. And he didn't do what God said. He didn't finish his job, did he? He stopped along the way and he ate with the old prophet. And you recall how that he didn't make it home. Because he had not completed what God said. And you're familiar with King Saul. Go and destroy the Amalekites. Didn't do it. He went and destroyed some of them, but he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul was rejected from being king, the kingdom taken from him. You want your obedience to be acceptable? It needs to involve the whole heart. Now, Rick, I didn't ask you to read Psalms 119. There's a reason for that. Psalms 119, but I want you to look at it. In Psalms 119, several passages in that. We'll just look at one or two. But if you look at verse 2, he said, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." Dropping down to verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Chapter 119, verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." You're kind of beginning to get the idea. That's stated a number of times in Psalm 119. But serve God with the whole heart. What does that mean? That means our obedience is prompted from the heart. That says Ephesians 6:16. I think that should be Romans 6, verse 16, beginning in verse 16. We know that our giving is to be prompted from the heart. It's not to be because I have to, but because I want to. We offer our service without complaining, no murmuring. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Now note this comment. Anything that we do in our service to God that doesn't have its origin, that is, isn't prompted by or isn't consummated by the promptings of the heart, isn't worth the time it takes to do it. Now that's just a fact. And we see that in Isaiah 1 when God said, "I just wish you wouldn't come." We saw that in Malachi 1 where God said, "Wish there was somebody just closed the door of the temple so you couldn't come." Wasn't prompted by the heart because they felt they had to do something. And that won't work, brethren. Acceptable obedience is obedience that is consistent and persistent. Have you noticed how many times these words are used in the Scripture? This is not an exhaustive list, but familiar text to you. Always obey. Continue steadfastly. A hearer that continueth, not a hearer that forgetteth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be faithful unto death. What do all those expressions communicate to us? A sense of constancy. Persistent obedience. Well, you see, that pleases God. He's accepted. He will accept that. Loving obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I find it interesting the way that it's worded in the American Standard by way of contrast to the Old King James translation. The Old King James translation says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The American Standard says, "If you do, you will." Isn't that simple? Loving obedience. Keep my commandments. Do what I say. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" His commandments are not grievous. Sometimes we have an overwhelming dread of doing some things that we know God wants us to do. And so because of that dread, we don't try. Sometimes we just give up. Other things become more important. And so we substitute the things that I want to do for the things that God wants me to do. And friend, the title of this lesson is Acceptable Obedience. God won't accept that. He just won't accept that. Now what about you tonight? Do we comply, and this is not an exhaustive list, but do we comply with what we already know that God will accept? You see, we're not just jumping through the hoops, are we? Not just checking the boxes. We're trying to do it so that God will be pleased. Now, if we do that from the heart, his commandment, it's not hard. It's not taxing. It's not grievous, he says. And that's pleasing to the Lord. What about you tonight? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who needs to obey the gospel. You're not a Christian and you want to do what's right. You want to be saved from the bondage of your sin. You can do that tonight, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Make up your mind what kind of life you're going to live. You going to live in the world or you going to live for Christ? Now that's just where it is. There's not any in the middle. Decide how you're going to live. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized. You can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins through the blood that He shed. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living right. Your obedience perhaps is jumping through the right hoops, doing the right things, but your heart's not there. You need to repent of that, friend. You need to repent of that. It needs to be genuine and from the heart. We can help you with that tonight by praying with you and for you. Make that known while together we sing and while we sing.